covenant that he gave to Abraham that's symbolized in circumcision. Come with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. On your way there, get 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. And Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2 and 1 Kings 8, verse 53. 1 Kings chapter 8. You got 1 Kings 8? Okay, hold on to that and get Numbers chapter 23 also. I forgot that one. Numbers 23. If you get the verses and look at them, then we won't have to spend quite as much. Spend the time turning, and then we'll talk about them as we look at them, okay? Numbers 23, 1 Kings, and 1 Kings 8. I want you to see these things. And listen, people, it's important that you look at the verses. Because if you get in the habit of looking at the verses and letting the verses on the page be the thing that make the difference, then the right thing makes the difference. Okay? 1 Kings 8, Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse number 9. From the top of the rocks, I see him. This is Balaam talking about Israel. From the top of the rocks, I see him, Israel. And from the hills, I behold him, Israel. Lo, the people of Israel shall dwell, what's that next word? You know what that means? That means by yourself. You ever been lonely? The people of Israel shall dwell alone. And shall, what's the next word? Not be reckoned where? When you count the nations, don't count Israel as one of them. That clear enough? That ain't hard to get. You know how God said, how he said, I think? When I think of the nations, I don't think of Israel as part of them. They dwell alone. They are separate. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53. Solomon, is in his prayer, the dedication for the temple, says, For thou didst separate them, Israel, from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. What did he tell Israel when he brought them out of Egypt? He said, you've seen what I did unto you and how I separated you and brought you unto myself, and I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm going to separate you unto myself. And I'm going to make you, I'm going to put a crown up there because I get a lot of people saying my throne doesn't look much like a throne. And God told me, said it looked like a camel that didn't get all his humps filled or something like that. You know, that's a throne. You know what God said? I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and a holy, a separated, set apart nation. You're going to be mine. You're going to be special. God separated Israel from everybody else. And he made them. And you know what he said? I'm going to change the way I deal with people. I'm not going to deal with anybody but these people right here. And if anybody down there wants to see me, talk to me, have anything to do with me, let them see my people right there. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to make these people here a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the hope of this guy back here has to do with this kingdom. God gave him his law. He gave him covenants. He gave him promises. He gave him all those things back there that have to do with his purposes with them. And he said, I'm not going to deal with anybody except through that group of people because that's my people. Everybody else, they just go on their own little merry way. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope without God in the world. Back here, when Jesus Christ came, he came to these people here. These people down here were without Christ because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise that God had given these people up here. They were without God in the world. Brother, they were in a mess. walking in their own ignorance, just left, God left them, God dealing with these people up here. And when Jesus Christ came, and that'd be the books of Matthew to John in here, the earthly ministry of Christ was to those people right up there. Come with me to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That verse says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's these people right up here. You know something, people? In Matthew chapter number 10, when Jesus Christ sent His apostles out with the first great commission, He said, go not into the way of the Gentile. Don't go down here to any of these people down here. Don't go into any of the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Freely you've received, freely give. That's where they were. What He taught them fit what He had, what He was doing. Jesus Christ knew what He was doing, so He did what He knew God was doing. So He did the will of God. Luke chapter 19, I started preaching in the Mobile Rescue Mission, Mobile, Alabama. Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10 is the theme verse of the International Union of Gospel Missions. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You've heard that verse. And the motto is the least, the last, and the lost. But you know that passage didn't say that? That passage doesn't say, Jesus Christ didn't say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's only half of that sentence. The other half of that sentence begins in verse 9 of Luke chapter 19. Look it up. He's talking to Zacchaeus and he says, this day is salvation come to this man's house, for he is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost among the seed of Abraham. You know why salvation went to Zacchaeus' house? Because he's part of the right group. Luke chapter 13, there's a woman, she's been vexed with an issue of blood for 38 years, it says there. And Jesus says, shouldn't this woman be loose from this disease, seeing that she also is a daughter of Abraham? Do you understand, people, in the ministry of Jesus Christ back here, it belonged to these people up here because the way God dealt with the nations, the way God dealt with men, the way God held His relations, the way God did His business, forget about what you think He ought to did, forget about how you think He did business, the way God Almighty did business was with and through those people, exclusively. And my friend, the reason the things that were going on back there were going on is because that's what was going on. And the reason the things that were going on back there in that time aren't going on in the dispensation of grace in which we live today is because that isn't what's going on today. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 11 and Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, things didn't change. God's still dealing with that group of people up there. But the time had come when He's going to start using those people to take His Word out, and through these people, take His Word out to the nations out here. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 11. Did you know, you ever hear anybody talk about tongues talking? Speaking in tongues, Acts 2 and so forth. Did you know that you can't understand speaking in tongues in that Bible if you don't understand Genesis chapter 11? And if you understand Genesis 11 and the change that took place there, you can understand what speaking in tongues is all about. And without it, you'll never get it. Genesis chapter number 11, verse number 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they are all one language. This they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They are mad, vain in their imaginations. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. He accomplished His will and purpose in scattering them, even in their rebellion. Scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. That explains why the gift of tongues was necessary. You know what he says in Zechariah chapter 8 about that kingdom over there? He said they're going to send the word of God out to the nations out there, and through Israel, the nations are going to be brought to the feet of the Lord. He said that 10 men out of every nation is going to hold of the skirt of him that's called a Jew and say, "Let us go with you, because we've heard that God is with you." Now, I don't know how you are. Coming on the airplane out here today, I saw this thing in these little gift magazines, you know, they put in the back pocket because I know you get bored and you're going to read them and you're going to look at them. A thing where they had, you can put it in your ear and you can punch a little button and it'll tell you, it'll speak a phrase in Spanish or French or German into your ear, and then you can tell the taxi cab driver what you want and he can understand you. Marvelous little thing, I guess, if you could repeat what the guy said to you. You know why you have to do that? Well, you all speak English. Had a man in my house not long ago spoke 4 different languages. I could hardly understand English and couldn't understand any of the other ones. Had a real heavy accent. You understand what kind of difficulty it is to go into the nations of the earth? If 10 men out of all the nations of the earth came up and grabbed hold of your skirt, he'd probably scare you to death because you couldn't understand what he's saying. If that Jew is going to minister to him, you know what he's got to have the ability to do? Speak where men in 10 different languages can understand him. You know why it's necessary? Right there. Because if they're going to minister to the nations, hey folks, they're going to have to overcome that which God Almighty judged them with back there. And that's what Acts 2 is all about, and the tongues talking. It's about taking the languages and getting over that. My friend, Jesus Christ died. He ascends back into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit back on these people. And in the book of Acts, they carry on the ministry, the little flock does there, that Christ trained them to carry on. And nothing changed because in Acts chapter number 3, verse number 25, he says, "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed." Hey, that group still got the privilege. That group's still up there. But there came a time over here when the nation Israel continued. They rejected their Messiah in his incarnation, but they also rejected him in his resurrection. And God changed some things. They came to the place where they joined in the Gentiles and said, "We're going to have it our way. We're not going to do it your way. We're going to do it our way. We're going to make it the way we want it. We don't care what you want." And Israel walked in its own rebellion, and God said, "Okay, I'll let you have your way. I'll let you go your way. But I'm going to hold back the wrath from destroying and punishing you over here, and I'm going to interrupt this program, and I'm going to do..." And God changed the deal one more time, a third time, right there. Come with me to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 11. "I say then, if they stumble, that they should fall. God forbid." That's Israel. "As Israel stumble, they should fall." They do stumble at that stumbling stone that's laid in Zion right there, but they don't fall. God gives them a renewed opportunity to repent in the early Acts period, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Then they do fall out here, and through their fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. Hey folks, in prophecy, it wasn't the fall, it was the rise of Israel into their kingdom and the glory of their Messiah return that brought salvation to the nations through them. God wasn't going to deal with these people out here except through these people. But now God's changed all that. Any of you Jews? Any Israelis here tonight? Every now and then there'll be one. Not very often. You know what God considers an Israeli today? A Gentile. Back here he said, he can't be reckoned among the nations. You know what he says over here? Look back at Romans chapter 10, verse number 12. There is what? You know why Paul said, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles"? When he said Gentiles, the nations, you know what he's talking about? Everybody. You know where Israel is? They're out there among the nations today. You know what God did? He took them out of that position of honor and put them back in a position of dishonor down here among everybody else, concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all, and now there aren't anybody special because of what nationality you're born into. Isn't that something? Another, but that's change. That's different. Tremendous change in the way God's been dealing. That's as big a change as when between Adam and the garden and after the fall. It's as big a change as between when he set the nations aside and took out the nation. You have a fall of man, a change. The fall of the nations, a change. A fall of the nation, a change. But you see, God didn't just go to Gentiles today. You know what God's doing? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. You know what that's called? Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's finish that passage and we'll be through. Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, there's never been a time like this passage in all the Word of God till you come to the ministry of Jesus Christ from heaven's glory gives to Paul, and you'll find it written down in Romans through Philemon in your Bible. Verse number 14, Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, time passes away dealt, but now things have changed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one what? What kind of man? New man. You know what God's doing today, people? God's forming a new kind of man. A new species. Just like Adam was created back here, this is called a new creature. A new creation. It's a new kind. It's a new species of mankind. He says over there in Galatians chapter 3 that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. You know that passage? Man asked me the other day. He said, but when I got saved, didn't God make me a spiritual Jew? I said, well, read me Galatians 3:28 a minute, would you? In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Well, if in Christ there's neither the status of being a Jew or a Greek, how could He put you in Christ and make you a Jew? Wouldn't work. See, there are all kind of people today saying, when you get in Christ, then you're a Jew, and God's going to deal with you like He dealt with those Jews, and all the blessings He gave those people back there belong to you now. Uh-uh. God changed that. The reason those things did, the reason things back there worked the way they did is because that's the way things worked. But that isn't the way things work today. God changed things. He puts you in Christ today, and He's making you a non-Jew and a non-Gentile. He's making you a new kind of humanity. Call the church the body of Christ. Call the new man something brand new and special. Am I boring you people? Man, you sure look like it. You look like you'd rather be home watching the Cubs game. But they're probably getting stomped again tonight, too. Something new in here. Something new. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Hey, folks, this new thing is the mystery revealed through Paul. This program is called Prophecy. You want the old book to be a new book to you, you see the difference between the two. And it'll be a different book to you. Listen, the confusion, the religious confusion, people out here trying to beg God and push God and force God and plead God with God into doing things for them today that God, you know, God never promised to do. Don't spend your Christian life frustrated and confused and bitter because you're trying to get God to do something for you He never told you He was going to do in the first place. I love the story, and I've told this thing time and again about the drunk on the street corner under the street light looking, doing all around, and the policeman came up and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for my 50 cents. And he says, well, I lost. He said, well, where did you lose it? He said, over there. He says, well, if you lost it over there, what are you looking for it over here for? He said, oh, well, the light's better over here. You're looking for what God has for you, folks. It's right there. And Paul's writings alone, it's found the walk and the doctrine, the destiny and the duty of the church, the body of Christ. You go back over there, you're not going to find it. It's in here. You say, but I like it over there better. Well, you're going to come up short. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go home Sunday afternoon. And my wife and my children are going to be glad to have me there, even if you can't believe that. But you're going to have to live with you. You can live with whatever you want to live with. That's your business. And I didn't come here to tell you what you had to do, but I did come to share something with you that will change things for you, give you some stability, and give you the ability before Almighty God to have in your life and operation what He's doing. Not what some church is doing, not what some preacher's doing, not what you can whip up and make and try to push and shove and get by with, but just how God works. And that's how it works. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, I go back and I'll show you why I was talking about all this in relation to Hebrews 13. Ephesians 1 verse 8. One of the spiritual blessings that God has given us, all spiritual, one of them is in verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Do you understand that God's given you wisdom and prudence? That's a wonderful blessing. You're not a bunch of blank dummies running around trying to figure out what's going on. Running around like a squirrel with his tail cut off, wondering what happened. God's given you wisdom and prudence. How did He do it? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. You know what God's done? God Almighty's taken you and me back here in the councils of eternity past, and He's made known to us the master plan. Now listen, if God made known to you the secret of His will, is there any secrets you don't know about? It's been completely and totally revealed. Then there isn't something that God wants you to do tomorrow afternoon that's a secret and you can't figure it out. Are you listening? You better listen, because you don't believe this. I guarantee you, hey, it's cheap to say amen, glory to God. You don't believe this. There's a chance in the world that the majority of you even understand what I'm going to say to you. And I was in a grace church for years, and I thought there was this secret thing out there God wanted me to do, and all I had to do was play pin the tail on the donkey and go around and find that circle of God's will and find the center and try to get right in the middle of it. But I had to blindfold myself and go around feeling my way around, wondering where I was and just stabbing. If there is a secret plan, can you know about it if it's secret? Well, then it'll make a difference to you if it's there or not, is it? But you know what God said? He said, I've made known to you the secret of my will. Then the thing is, you don't have to worry about something that's secret. Worry about what's been made known. Oh, I hope you understand what I'm saying to you. Instead of sitting down on your bed at night or in the morning and saying, oh, God, reveal your will to me for tomorrow. I mean, if I was the Lord, I'd say I'm going to suspend grace just for a minute. Whap! Wake up! Well, you better thank God it's an age of grace. God looks back, if He ain't going to do it, but through the book He says to you, it's already been written down. Go read it! But you don't pay any attention to you when you read it. You see, folks, when you rightly divide the word, you understand the big picture. You understand what God's doing through Israel. You understand what he's doing through the body of Christ. You understand where you fit. And then you understand how to take what God's doing today and apply it to the details of your life as an individual. And it's no secret. Oh, it's a struggle to take the way of wisdom and prudence. But that's what wisdom and prudence are. Wisdom is the ability not just to know something, but to take what you know and to use it for your best advantage of you and others. Don't get in a situation and you don't just know what ought to be done, but you know how to take it and use it for the best advantage. You say, but how can I tell what the best advantage is? That's prudence. Prudence is the ability to look right to the heart of an issue. And instead of sitting around saying, oh, God, show me what to do, get the book, see what he's already shown you, and go do it. He said, workmen that need not to be ashamed. He's given you the book. Be a workman and get it. He said, but didn't Jesus say, before you speak, it'll be given to you what you ought to say? Yeah, that's what he told some people back there. But he's changed the way he's doing things. By the way, everything God will ever have to say to you is written in that book right there. And you've got it in your language if you've got a King James Bible. And I did say a King James Bible. And if you read that book, you've got everything God for all eternity ever wants to say to you. And anything God Almighty ever says out here in the ages to come, according to the words in that book, will just be an exposition of what he's already said, because he's already made known everything he has on his mind to say to you. So where are you going to get, hey folks, the circumstances, the impressions of what that you have, they're not means of divine communication. There's the means of divine communication. The circumstances of your life and the way you feel about things are the context in which you apply what God says, not how you figure out what he says. And I'll tell you, sometimes the way you feel about it isn't the way you ought to feel. And sometimes circumstances are contrary to doing what God says he wants you to do. And you know what you do? You buck up and do what's right anyway. You say, how do I do that? Because 1 Thessalonians 2 verse, I know I'm a liar. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. But for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually, what's that next word? Worketh in you that believe. You say, Lord, I understand it. I believe what you say. And I'm going to take that what you've given me today and what you're doing, and that's what's going to be. And you know what? That God, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty strengthens you by His Spirit in the inner man. He takes that word, and that word becomes the energizing force of your life. The flesh can be. Human viewpoint can be. But oh, friend, God's word can be. And that's what we're after, isn't it? God never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always going to be true to His Word to you. He was true to His Word back there to these people. He'll be true to His Word to you. He'll be true to His Word to those people. When you rightly divide it, what you found is what it is God has for you, how God works today. You and I are not going to be, never have been, never will be, big enough, impressive enough to make God do something God isn't going to do. But all my friend, you and I can always be small enough and empty enough and nothing enough to get out of the way and let Him do what He said He is doing. And He's doing it enough. if I could say to you, God has opened up the counsel of his thinking from eternity past. And we now understand that all along in all of this, he's been working out. He hadn't changed anything, really. He's just been working out that one great plan and purpose that he purposed to accomplish back here in eternity past. And he's working out that one great purpose after all. And even though the changes come as man changes, God's ultimate intention of bringing the universe, the heaven and the earth back under the headship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's been God's intention all along. And he's going to accomplish it. And in all that he's done, it's all focused toward that one goal. And now that we've got the revelation of it all, we can see how that it all is that one purpose being worked out through all of it. And it's not God going over there and saying, oh, that didn't work, and I'll do this, and oh, that didn't work, I'll do this. No, no. It's God working out his will and purpose for the ages. Aren't you glad you're a part of that tonight? You say, how do you get to be a part of that? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. It's not by religion. It's not by some set of works that you do. It's not by sitting for an hour on a padded church pew that long ago quit feeling like it had pads on it. You know how it is? It's by saying, I can't do anything with myself. There's nothing I can do. Everything I do undoes things. But God's Son went to Calvary and did it for me. Paid the price. He did it all. He did enough. He did it for me. He died to pay for everything that's wrong with me. And God has provided for me what I couldn't do for myself. And you just trust what God did for you in Christ. If you never did that, you need to do it tonight. You need to trust him as your Savior. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. We thank you for the patience of these people that would come and sit here now for an hour to study your word and to look into it. And I pray, our Father, that we might understand that you're an unchanging God. And that even as you've responded to man's failures, it's always been with the one goal of accomplishing your eternal purpose, of which we're a part tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Which effectually, what's that next word? Worketh in you that believe. You say, Lord, I understand it. I believe what you say, and I'm going to take that, what you've given me today, and what you're doing, and that's what's going to be. And you know what? That God, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty strengthens you by his Spirit in the inner man. He takes that word, and that word becomes the energizing force of your life. The flesh can be. Human viewpoint can be. But oh, friend, God's word can be. And that's what we're after, isn't it? God never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always going to be true to his word to you. He was true to his word back there to these people. He'll be true to his word to you. He'll be true to his word to those people. When you rightly divide it, what you found is what it is God has for you, how God works today. You and I are not going to be, never have been, never will be, big enough, impressive enough to make God do something God isn't going to do. But all my friend, you and I can always be small enough and empty enough and nothing enough to get out of the way and let him do what he said he is doing. And he's doing it in us. And that's the key. If I could say to you, God has the counsel of his thinking from eternity past. And we now understand that all along in all of this, he's been working out. He hadn't changed anything, really. He's just been working out that one great plan and purpose that he purposed to accomplish back here in eternity past. And he's working out that one great purpose after all. And even though the changes come as man changes, God's ultimate intention of bringing the universe, the heaven and the earth back under the headship of his Son, Jesus Christ, that's been God's intention all along. And he's going to accomplish it. And in all that he's done, it's all focused toward that one goal. And now that we've got the revelation of it all, we can see how that it all is that one purpose being worked out through all of it. And it's not God going over there and saying, oh, that didn't work, and I'll do this, and oh, that didn't work, I'll do this. No, no. It's God working out his will and purpose for the ages. Aren't you glad you're a part of that tonight? You say, how do you get to be a part of that? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. It's not by religion. It's not by some set of works that you do. It's not by sitting for an hour on a padded church pew that long ago quit feeling like it had pads on it. You know how it is? It's by saying, I can't do anything of myself. There's nothing I can do. Everything I do undoes things. But God's Son went to Calvary and did it for me. Paid the price. He did it all. He did enough. He did it for me. He died to pay for everything that's wrong with me. And God has provided for me what I couldn't do for myself. And you just trust what God did for you in Christ. You never did that. You need to do it tonight. You need to trust Him as your Savior. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. We thank you for the patience of these people that would come and sit here now for an hour to study your Word and to look into it. And I pray, our Father, that we might understand that you're an unchanging God. And that even as you've responded to man's failures, it's always been with the one goal of accomplishing your eternal purpose, of which we're a part tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.